When we look at worship and we talk about worship, really it is at its core a right response to God. And I think we do a disservice to the experiences that we had at Life 2019 if we classify it as anything but a week of worship with a whole lot of discipleship thrown in. Best conference I have ever been involved in. This morning you're going to have an opportunity to hear from several of our students with in regards to the experiences that they had in life, the calling that the Lord placed on their life. And we're going to do that in the midst of our worship. So we're going to have a song followed by some testimonies and a song followed by some testimonies. I'm telling you this so there's no confusion on whether you're supposed to be standing or sitting. Feel free to sit when our students are up here speaking. Let's enter into a time of worship, and then we'll hear from our students, and then we'll close out the service today with a message as well as a final song.
Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Maddie Gold. I had the amazing opportunity to chaperone all the students at Life this year, and for me, it was life-changing for me as well as the students. I got to go to Life 6 years ago, and it changed my life then, and I was so excited to be able to go back. And as I was preparing for the trip, I was praying for all the students, and I was praying Ephesians 3:16-19 over them, which is, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how high, how wide, and how deep the love of Christ is, and to know that his love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And God fulfilled this prayer in so many ways through all the students. It looked different for everybody, but everybody left changed, and it was just such a blessing to see. And I just want to thank you guys for your support, for financial support, for coming and buying brats and hot dogs, and for your prayers especially, because God did answer them. And yeah, he has changed the lives of these students. So thank you guys.
All right, so my name is Addie Boynton, and as most of you know, I graduated in May, and I was pretty stressed because I thought that I had to have my life figured out before I graduated, but that time came and went, and I still have no clue what I'm doing with my life. And at the Life Conference, the very first seminar that I went to was called What Are You Going to Do With Your Life? And unfortunately, no one told me what the plans for my life are, but my biggest takeaway from that seminar is that it's okay if I don't know what I'm doing with my life, because God knows what he's doing with my life, and his timing is perfect. On the first night at the main session, the speaker said, before you can pursue any kind of calling on your life, you have to pursue God. And I had the realization that I've been pursuing anything to try and get myself somewhere. I've tried everything to figure out what I'm supposed to do with my life. Those words hit me because I realized I can't do this alone, and maybe where I am right now is exactly where I need to be. So instead of blindly pursuing my future, I need to pursue God, because he is the author and main character of my story.
To go to Life twice when I was in high school, 2010 and 2013, and I love both experiences, and so I was super excited that I got the chance to go back, but in a different role instead of being a student, more as a leader. What I love most about these Life conferences is the feeling of the atmosphere. You know, there was about 6,000 people there, and they're all there for the same reason. Every session was filled with the presence of God, and the worship in that place was incredible. It's also amazing to see just how many people order food at night outside of the hotel. Domino's, Papa John's, Chick-fil-A, Krispy Kreme, and then many others through Grubhub, which is like an Uber for food. We did decide to order Domino's Friday night because the 5K got canceled and we had all eaten lighter that night. But the delivery guy had to make about 4 trips to his car to get all of his orders inside. It took an hour for him to come. And he just had all these stickers on his pants that he just kept ripping over as he got the orders through. And it was also amazing as you're walking back through the hotel with food, how many people stop you. and ask about your food. But one of my favorite days would have been the last full day at Life. It was Saturday. Pastor Chris, Maddie, and I decided we would meet one-on-one with each student. So Maddie and I met with each girl about 30 minutes, and that could have had to do with the long line at Starbucks. It was a great time of conversation with each of the five girls. We were able to talk to each girl about their week and if there's anything that God had placed on their heart, and it was just good conversation. And I feel that I know more about these girls, and I have a better relationship with them as I've been mentoring them for a little while as well. And on day three, we had a speaker called Megan Marshman, and you might have seen her in the video. She had said you can know about God but not know him at all. And I feel that this is where many of our students could relate, but I also feel like they had become closer to knowing him from this week. Thanks.
Hello, I'm Joseph Laborde. I didn't know I was doing this until about 20 minutes ago, so you're going to have to bear with me a little bit, but... over the last, I don't know, it's been a while, one of my major struggles has been finding a purpose for my life. And the very first night we were there, there was a big sign on the screen in the main session that said, "You have a purpose." And the speaker said it several times. And I noticed about Thursday that I had seen or heard or read something about that at least three times a day. And that was with the sessions that I was just going to. I wasn't reading through or picking really hard because they were all good. So I've kind of been refreshed in that and seeing that God does have a purpose for me. So thank you.
Anyways, so
when I went to Life 3 weeks ago, there were many things that impacted me, but the thing that had touched my heart the most is definitely the justice experience. For those of you who might not know what the justice experience is, it's a demonstration designed to open our eyes on the issues of modern-day slavery and human trafficking. The first part of the experience taught us facts on slavery. We learned startling statistics that every 30 seconds a child is sold, and that there are more slaves globally today than at any other point in history. With that in our minds, we were led into a room that was set up to represent a typical American home. We noticed things such as the bricks in the fireplace in the living room, the strong smell of coffee wafting from the kitchen, and the clothes strewn about the teenagers' beds. Those things seem commonplace to us, but we must keep them in mind as we traveled on through the exhibit. Next, we visited a room that was set up to look like a clothing factory in India. We learned the story of a young woman who was forced to work for her family under poor conditions and a cruel boss. Then we traveled into a coffee farm and a brick factory and learned the stories of two boys who lived out similar lives. Now, the fireplace, the coffee, and the clothes in the house all made sense. They weren't just items sold in a store. People suffered over that stuff. Their lives are endangered every day with no guarantee of tomorrow. Next, we found ourselves glimpsing into the life of Sophiep, a young girl about my age whose mother forced her to become a prostitute to help her family survive. We listened to her story as we followed her from the first time she was sold to her attempting to take her miserable life to her failed effort at escaping from the man who she was with. I realized that stories like Sophiep's are more common than we think. After all, every 30 seconds a child is sold. I want to help people like Sophiep, kids who work in sweatshops all over the world. I'm not sure how, but I know that God will show me a way. I want to impact their stories like their stories have impacted me. I will leave you all with a quote by William Wilberforce. "You may choose to look the other way, but you can no longer again say you didn't know."
So, hello, my name is Hannah Olson, and I'm going to be a sophomore at Little Falls Community High School this year. So, in 2016, I was sitting in Fisher Chapel at Big Sandy Camp when the camp speaker, Pastor Eric, was telling a story, and his story was about two men who were getting together, I'm going to say, over coffee. And then one of them said to the other, I'm going to call him Billy, said to the other, I'm going to call him Jimmy, look outside and tell me what you see. Jimmy replied, stating the obvious, like, I see trees, grass, dirt, the sky, animals, people, etc. Billy replied, is that all you see? Mostly why? What do you see? This was a moment where Billy broke down crying. Don't you see it? Those people are people who will never, ever see or hear the gospel of Jesus, and they're going to spend an eternity in hell because no one has ever told them about Jesus. And it was in that moment where God pulled the strings of my heart, saying, you're going to do something. And that was the first time I had ever heard like God call me into ministry. After I heard God call, I didn't really tell anyone. Not my youth pastor, not my friends, not my siblings, not even my parents. I was too afraid of what God would call me to do after I said yes to his call. But as we all know, life is challenging, and it's challenging what to do what we know God wants us to do. So that was why I put my call to ministry kind of on the back burner, not really thinking about it or remembering that it had ever even happened. The great thing, however, is that God never quits pursuing us. He continued to stir in me. He kept coming after me and chased after me. He wanted me to serve him. God will meet us where we are at, and he met me when I was broken and bruised and far from worthy. So later I found myself faced with the same concept once again. I was faced with answering the Lord's call to my life. So at Life Conference on Saturday, the 13th of July, I was sitting in the morning session where John Stumbo was speaking about missions and how the Alliance goes out into the world to the unreached. At the end of his presentation, Tim Meyer came up to lead an altar call for all those who were feeling led to ministry. And I once again felt God pulling on the strings of my heart saying, Hannah, I want you to go. And I was like, hot, that's funny. I remember the one time at Big Sandy where you did that. And I was like, no thanks. I don't want to go up in front of 6,000 people. Nope, I'm good. And then God never quits pursuing, and he continued to pursue me, and he said to me, no, I want you to go. I called you, but you didn't acknowledge it. I want you to publicly state that you have answered my call to ministry. And it was in that moment where I was letting go of control and letting God take over. I laid down my life for God and said, God, I am nothing without you. Lead me where you want me. I allowed God to meet me where I was at, and I am still allowing him to work through me. Jesus is worthy of everything that we are and sufficient for everything that we need. My story does not end at Life Conference like I thought it did at Camp 2016. My story continues, and I'm going to let God be the author of my story. And he's not only going to be the author of my story, but he's going to be the main character of my story. So my challenge to everyone today is to say yes to God. I had to say yes to God by answering his call for me. And I'm not going to lie to you, it was scary and uncomfortable, and God is 100% worth it. So I challenge you to say yes to things that scare you and say yes to things that you're not sure about. Because when you let go and give God control, he will lead you to where he wants you to go. And we just have to trust him and follow where he leads us.
We had quite the week in terms of scheduling at Life 2019 to give you a little bit of a perspective of what a normal day looked like for us, with the exception of Friday, which was our service project day, where we were out for about 8 hours or so serving in and around the community. By the way, there was 18,000 hours worth of community service done by the students present at Life. That is the equivalent of a full-time employee working for 8 years in the 1 week that we were at Life Conference 2019. So that was incredible. We were blessed to be a part of that, and it was exciting. But our average day would start at about, for me, it started a little bit earlier because I had some leader stuff, but we'd be meeting for breakfast at 7:45. We'd have the first session starting at 8 o'clock, and there would be a main session that students were required to go to. And then following that main session, we would meet as a group for a time of prayer and just to go through what the seminars that the students would be attending that day were going to be. So students were required then to attend a seminar, and then we would meet for lunch. One of our goals when we were at Life was unity and community building. So we would meet every day as a group for lunch and dinner. So we would meet for lunch, and then following that, there'd be a second seminar. There was a prayer experience and a justice experience that Ellis mentioned where we did during some of our free time. There was very little free time at Life. The free time that we did have, there was so much stuff going on for worship concerts and other things that were happening during that time. It was just an amazing time. So it'd be an afternoon seminar that students were required to go to before we'd meet again for dinner and have a mandatory main session again later on in that evening, followed by a small group time. And those small group times were so rich. At the beginning of the week, they started out and everyone was just kind of tight, a little wound up. I'm not really wanting to really be real with each other. And as the week progressed, I can remember one story in particular. It was Jonah Olson. We were sharing our highs and lows for the day during our small group time with the guys. And by the way, this is not anything in the sermon here. I'm just really excited to share this stuff. I could sit up here all day. How long do you guys have today? We won't go that route. But it was Jonah Olson, and he was sharing, and it was the second day that we were at Life, and his low for the day was that he saw one of our other students feeling like they didn't want to be there, feeling like they wanted to go home, feeling like they were just frustrated with things. And he just poured out his heart, and you could see the tears in his eyes as he was talking to this other student and the compassion that he was showing. And that right there, it wasn't anything that I said. It was the Holy Spirit working in his heart that broke down the barriers for our entire group, because we were able to come together as guys on that second day and begin to get real and begin to get vulnerable. And it just went deeper and deeper and deeper as the week went on. And it was just such an amazing experience. So I've got tons and tons of stories. I'd love to talk to you. I won't be sharing any additional stories today, but you know, we've got a message that we got to get through here, but I would just love to talk to you. I'm passionate about what went on at Life. I stated last week that I've been to many conferences in the last 13 years that I've been walking with the Lord, and this by far was, in my opinion, the most impactful and the best conference I've ever been to. We had 10 students there and 3 leaders, including myself, and not one single person walked away unchanged. I just feel like we should be praying for our students right now. Do you mind just bowing your heads and praying with me for our Life students and for our youth in general? Father, you are so good. What you did at Life Conference, Lord, it's so, we look at it and we say that it's so amazing, God, and yet it is the normal Christian experience. It's the normal experience that we are to have when we are in you, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you would continue the work that you are doing in our students when we met last week after Life, for the impact and the momentum that they're carrying forward, for the response to the call that they have to ministry or in whatever area that they feel called to, Lord, the purposes that they're finding, Father God. I pray that they would continue, all of our youth, to be grounded completely in you. Father, I thank you so much for the courage of our students to stand up before a congregation of brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to report on what went on at Life 2019. Lord, that's scary. I'm so proud of our students. Thank you, Father, for working in their hearts. Thank you for working in their minds. I don't know that many of our students would have been willing to do that before the work that happened at Life through your Spirit. We love you, Lord. We lift up this time to you this morning. Amen. So if you recall, not long ago, a few months maybe, several ministries here at Alliance Church had the opportunity to present to you kind of what went on behind the scenes that you maybe weren't aware of. As I transitioned into the role of student ministries pastor here at Alliance Church in February of this year, I've now had several months to kind of diagnose and really look at the state of our ministry here. And I came to the conclusion several months ago that the largest struggle our youth here at Alliance Church face is the question of identity. Who am I? This question is a question that every human in existence has wrestled with at some point in their life. So imagine how thrilled I was to realize that the entire theme of Life 2019 was surrounding the idea of awakening a generation to life. But not just any life, life in Christ. And what is at the center of your life but your very identity? Who you are. And I'm here today, church, to tell you that you were created with a purpose, on purpose, for a purpose. So if you are at all struggling with your identity, know that to truly find the answers you seek, you must be in communion with God. Know that God wants your presence, and he has plans for you in these lives that we live that are so tightly woven into your identity to none other as a child of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are heaven's handmade calligraphy, a masterpiece of awesome wonder. You've heard from some of our life students this morning about what God did in their lives in Florida and what he continues to do in their hearts even to this day. You heard stories about surrendering to God's will, about finding purpose, about taking steps of obedience to respond to God's call to ministry. And I am so incredibly excited to see where the Lord is going to take our students post-life conference. You want to know one of the coolest moments of life for me? It was when CMA President John Stumble was up, and Hannah mentioned it this morning, and he was presenting a call to ministry to our students. And there were nearly 6,000 people that were seated there. And as John Stumble was asking people to come forward, he said to everyone who was seated there, remain seated if you do not feel called. If you feel called, I'd like you to come up to the stage. Unless you feel called to serve Christ right where you are at. And as I watched Carter Sickles and Hannah Olson walk to the front, I was kind of looking at where they were going, thinking in the back of my mind, I really probably need to find them later because we got to have small group time after this. It's going to be sweet. So I need to know where they're going. And I'm looking, and I looked over to the right, and I was sitting on the left-hand side end of the row, and I gazed down the row only to see that there was not a single one of our students seated. I was the last one sitting. It nearly brought tears to my eyes. To see that our students were being awakened to the idea that they were created with a purpose, on purpose, for a purpose, and their purpose is to be exactly where they are at right now. And God is going to use them, and they were willing to be used. And that was an awesome, awesome moment at Life 2019. Today's message is a mashup of messages and thoughts from Life Conference that, quite frankly, I'm still processing, but I would be remiss if I didn't thank Pastor Sky Jathani for the amazing message that in large part inspired what you're going to hear today. Church, you're going to hear it several times this morning, but we were created with a purpose, on purpose, for a purpose. And that purpose, first and foremost, is to respond in faith to the call of God himself. Scripture says we must learn to hear faith, but to hear best, we must have silence. Please bow your heads with me this morning as we prepare our hearts through a moment of silence. Father God, not my words this morning, but your words, Holy Spirit, please open the eyes of our heart. Allow us to hear what you have for us this morning, Lord, and not only to hear, Father, not only to agree, but to respond. Amen. In today's world, there are more avenues in which to plant your identity than at any other time in human history. So what makes you significant? In our world today, there are two major definitions of a significant and radical life that are promoted. And the first one is this. Am I on here? There we go. We are defined by the world. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, we see Jesus share a story that demonstrates God's love for the lost and the joy he experiences when they return. This also is an allegory of Jesus' ministry, where the father represents God and the younger brother represents the tax collectors and sinners present, and the older brother represents the religious leaders of the day. Let's read the start of the story together in verses 11 through 13. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." The younger son is a perfect example of the definition of the world and what some of you may know as consumer Christianity. Here's a man who cares for nothing or anyone around him except that which he can get. In fact, he's so selfish that he asks his father for his inheritance. To put this in perspective, this is the ultimate insult in the culture at this time. The younger son is effectively telling his father to his face, I wish you were dead. And I just want my money. And when he finally gets it, he packs up his stuff and he leaves. And let me tell you, several weeks ago when I buckled my son's car seat wrong, because three-year-olds are just really picky about how things are done in certain orders, he told me he wished I was in jail and that he never wanted to see me again at 3 years old. Do you have any idea how wounded that made me feel? I can't imagine going to my father and telling him to his face that I wished he was dead. The ultimate insult. But this is what happened, and it is the ultimate example of consumer Christianity that our world is affected by today. And let me approach this from a different angle. I've got a question here for you. Where was your shirt made? Where was your shirt made? It's rhetorical. You don't have to raise your hand and be like, I know! But where was your shirt made? As Americans, we don't ask background questions. We don't think about the ramifications of how we get the things that we have. We just want more for less. We do care. We do care that there are children working in sweatshops, making cents on the dollar each day as they slave for 14 to 18 hours every day to make the clothes that we see at Walmart and Kohl's and on Amazon. We care. But only after it's brought to our attention. We have been conditioned as a consumer. We don't ask those background questions because the question we have been trained to ask by our first world culture does not necessitate any background information. Instead, the question is, how does it fill my desire? Not who made it. If we are consumer Christian, we don't care about relationship with faith. In fact, we don't care about anything but what we can get from God. We hear it all the time in our world today. You be you. You be you. Let me be me. To those of us stuck in consumer Christianity, God exists to be used to fulfill our dreams and nothing more. He is a means to an end instead of the end to all means. We just want our inheritance like the younger son. And oftentimes we don't think about who we hurt along the way to get it. And if we feel filled up at all, it is only for a time until we move on to the next thing that we set our sights on. So the younger son, he goes away and he lives it up. He's the epitome of the UBU culture. And Jesus continues on in verses 14 through 19. I'm not sure if my clicker's working, Kim. I'm desperately trying to click. But if you want to advance that slide here, I'll snag another one from you. Mostly because I didn't write down the scripture in my notes. I've done that 100% of the time I've preached, except for today. But I do have my Bible sitting there in case I need it. But verses 14 through 19, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I was always taught that this was a story of repentance as we see the younger son hit rock bottom and desire to return to his father as nothing more than a hired servant. But I'm not convinced. You see, I think that in this case, even in the midst of his desperation, the younger son can't shake his consumer mindset. And what he really wants is just one more handout. He desires to be fulfilled one more time in one more way. So he makes his way home, and the story continues in verses 20 through 24. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Do you see what happens here? The young hooligan who was laid low returns to his father after a lengthy journey home where he had plenty of time to think about exactly what he was going to say. He rehearsed his speech. You ever done that? The younger son, he rehearses his speech. But two things happen here that are remarkable. The first is that the son was allowed to approach his father at all. In the time period this story took place, the offense that he gave his father was so grave that the elders of the community, if they had seen him at all, they would have immediately put him to death, and any father would have been glad that his son was put to death due to the offense that he was given. So this puts this into perspective a little bit. Imagine this. The son is not merely just returning home. He's sneaking home. All the time, looking for one more handout, all the while knowing in the back of his mind that his sin was so grave that it was deserving of death, but wanting just one more handout. So he sneaks home, and his father, instead of killing him when he sees him, is waiting for him in the distance, and he runs to him. And I am convinced that when the son saw his father far off in the distance, he went into panic mode. Because he knew, he would have been aware of what the significance of the actions that he had done were. Yet he continues forward. His rehearsed speech, it goes right out the window. And he recovers when he gets to his father. And his father, instead of striking him down, embraces him. And church, he ignores the apology entirely. Father just goes right over it, ignores the apology entirely, and instead embraces his son. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see time and time again people coming to him looking for something. It happened all the time. And everyone who approached Jesus and received mercy and grace, not one person deserved it. And yet Jesus never turned them away. Not once. Never turned them away. Let's continue on in verses 25 through 30. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat I could celebrate with my friends? Are you kidding me? But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, kill the fattened calf for him? Is this actually happening right now?" And it's at this point in the story that we're given our second definition through the older son. And this definition, church, has infected the American church in particular to a terrifying degree. It's the definition of the popular church, and it plays out in the form of Christian missionalism. It is a me, me, me culture. The older son's story, it flips the equation from consumer to servant so that he'll matter. But he is exactly the same as the younger son, just in a more culturally acceptable way. And this is Christian missionalism at its core. It's the idea that our value, that our identity comes from how much I do to please God. And let me tell you point blank that this way of thinking is nothing more than a dressed up form of idolatry that shifts the focus of everything to yourself. Tim Keller said that an idol is usually a great thing we make into an ultimate thing. Friends, the mission is very good, but it is not the ultimate thing. And the reason we do the mission is not because we are worthy. It is because God is worthy and has already paid the blood price for us to be free. Your story doesn't matter. My story doesn't matter. And I'm not saying that who you are is insignificant. Far from it. If you want to know anything about the masterpiece that God created you to be, read Psalm 139. But what I'm saying is that the only thing that matters in your story and mine is Jesus Christ himself. He is the lens through which we view the world, and he is the one who should be at the center of every story, of every person who has given their lives to him. What we go through here on this earth has no power to save someone's soul. Without Christ, our story is nothing more than another book in the self-help section of our local bookstore. It might fill people up for a time, but only in God and his Holy Spirit can we truly be free, can we truly find our identity. The story continues on in verses 31 through 32. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me." Hold on to that, because it's important later. "You are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In the midst of your sin, how does God view you? How does God view you in the midst of your sin? God loves us, and he wants to use us as imperfect and as messy as we are. Church, any God who needs you to do his work is not a God worth following. God does not need you. He wants you. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, we read that it is possible to spend your whole life working for God but not know God. So let me suggest a third definition, a definition that we see in Christ Jesus himself. In this parable, I find it humbling that the father ignores the younger son, just like he does the older son. He ignores the younger son's offenses and disobedience. In the same vein, he ignores the older son's obedience. And isn't this exactly what God does for us? Except God just doesn't ignore our sin. He takes it into himself. What matters most is not our sin or our service, but our presence. You have been with me. Your calling does not define you and make you valuable. Anytime we put the mission ahead of the presence of God, we are guilty of idolatry. In John chapter 15, we read this, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me and I will remain in you." This is your identity. This is the reality that we must awaken to. God will ground your identity if you abide in him. You were created with a purpose, on purpose, for a purpose. Be in communion with God. He wants your presence. Before you are called to a place or a thing, you are called to someone. I loved what Dan Bohl said as a commissioning to us as we all headed home from Life 2019. He said this, "And we left Life Conference 2019 awaken, and Jesus went with them." My challenge to myself and us all is, how will we continue to partner with God? How will we continue to partner with our students, our leaders, our parents, our church staff, you name it, to see the story unfold as Jesus is with us and as wants to advance his kingdom through us? After all, what a waste. What a waste if all we do as a church is hear a message and agree with it. What a waste. God demands a response. Let's do more than just hear and agree. Let's respond to the awakening of a deeper life. And let's live every moment of every day as if Jesus is with us. Do that in the uncertainty of the significance of who you are and the questions that you have regarding your purpose, your identity. Well, they'll meet Jesus face to face. And that changes everything. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, we thank you for what you did at Life Conference 2019, Lord. I pray that we would continue to awaken a generation, Lord, that we would continue to awaken, that our hearts would be turned from stone to flesh, Lord, that we would identify with you and you alone, and everything that we do, Father God, would go out from that we would continue to rip off the labels, Lord, that the world puts on us, and that we would be grounded as a child of God. We love you, Lord. We lift up this time to you.